won't you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you today. We thank you that your favor is upon us, and it's upon us because of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. Father, we know that he is risen. He is risen indeed, and we're thankful for that. We're grateful for the power of the resurrection that is at work in us as we yield ourselves to you and trust you day by day and moment by moment. Father, we're thankful that because of Jesus, there is now no condemnation for those who have repented and are in him. So we're grateful for the freedom that we have through Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you that because of our relationship with you through Christ, that you will not pass us by. We're thankful, Lord God, that you are present here with us, that you are with us at all times, no matter where we are, no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what we're going through, no matter how we're feeling, Lord God, or what we might be thinking, Lord God, you do not pass us by. We're grateful to know your presence, Lord, and we want to have a sense of that presence. So if there's anything, Lord, in our lives by way of sin, Lord God, or disregarding you in any way as your children, Lord, we ask that you would search us and know us and see if there be any wicked way like that in us, Lord God, that we will have that closeness, that fellowship with you, Father. We're grateful for your faithfulness, your faithful love for us. We're thankful for this time to worship you together. Lord, I'm reminded of the psalmist that said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So we're grateful to be able to come together as the house of the Lord in this building to worship you in spirit and truth, Lord God. May our hearts be on you, our minds be on you, Lord. And during this time, may we hear from you that we may be close disciples of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father. We give you the praise. I thank you for all that have gathered around this table today, Lord God. Help us to eat from what you feed us today, from your word, for your glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. 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 It's great to be here today and to be able to share for a few moments from the word. We want to today finish up. We didn't finish up with Luke 11 talking about the disciples' prayer. And so I'm compressed to close that out today. So turn with me, if you would, to Luke 11, Luke chapter 11. And we will read from verse 4. Luke 11, got it? Amen. Luke 11, and forgive us our sins. Verse 2, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up. He will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen. Amen. The disciples' prayer life. We've been talking about prayer, talking about the disciples' prayer. And we are doing that because we want to be disciples of Jesus who consistently engage in prayer with the Father. That's who we want to be. If we're truly disciples of Christ, then we should have a desire to be engaged in prayer because Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. And the question is, are you a disciple of Christ? If you're a person who has been called into a personal relationship with God, which disciples have, and if you've repented of sin, and if you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, and you've attached yourself to him, and he's attached you to him, and you're completely devoted to learning from him, then you are a disciple of Christ. You are a disciple of Christ. The question is, where are you in your journey of maturing and continuing to mature to be who he created us to be? So everybody that has given their life to Christ as Lord and Savior, not just verbal assent, not just coming to church, not just doing good things, but someone who has repented and accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, that is a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you have, then you are one whom he has called to be in prayer, and to be involved in prayer, and to have prayer as a daily routine, not just a ritual, but as a daily routine, as a necessity, and we recognize that it is a necessity. Well, what does Jesus teach his disciples about praying? We've gone over the majority of it. We really only have one more point to make, and a concluding point summary that Jesus makes. We'll make that today. But just by way of reminder, there are five aspects that of our lives, prayer lives, that Jesus instructs his disciples in that we should address in our prayer life. One, we've said that disciples are intentional about praying to our Father to worship him. If you're a disciple of Christ, in prayer, you are about worshiping God. Your focus is on worshiping him. It's about him first. It's not about us first. We come to him out of recognition of who he is to worship Father. Jesus said, pray like this: Father, hallowed be your name. Lord, you're holy. You're set apart. We pray to the Father and worship him on the basis of who he is, his character, and how he deals with us. And so we praise him and honor him. We give him thanks for who he is. Jesus also taught his disciples that praying means we have a desire to experience the will of God or the kingdom of God in our lives. We come to him in prayer and asking him, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. Disciples have a desire for the will of God to be done in their lives. We want what the Father wants for our lives. We're not just going to him with gimme hands to get from him what we want, what we think is best. We're going to him to request of him what he wants done in our lives and to become who he wants us to become. So we come with open hands, but they're hands that are saying, Lord, your will be done. Lord, your kingdom be done. Lord, you rule in my life and in my circumstances. Lord, I don't know what's best, but I believe, I know that you are Father God and you know what's best. And that's what I want for my life. And the older I get in my walk with the Lord, the more the Lord urges me to pray like that. Lord, your will be done in my life, not what I want. When you're young and foolish and you're full of yourself, you think you know what's best for your life. But as you get older, you begin to realize that you don't know what's best in every situation. So we pray, Lord, you know what's best. You guide me in some way. Father, you show me the way. You show me what you want and help me to live by your will and your rule. But Jesus also taught his disciples, he said, when you pray, say, give us each day our daily bread. We're praying to the Father to provide our daily sustenance. We go to him in total dependence for our temporal and spiritual needs. And we mentioned that this isn't just about temporal needs, but it's about spiritual needs as well, the totality of our lives. Because we have things going on in our lives that we have needs for, and we go to the Father because we know He is able to meet those needs. We are totally dependent upon Him to meet all of those needs. Not to go to Him is to say we don't need Him. But that's contrary to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we go with the mindset that we need Him. Lord, I can't get what I really need on this earth unless I come to You. And so I'm coming to You because I know that You know what I need, and I'm asking You to give me this day my daily bread. Give me what You know I need. Is that what You do? We pray to the Father for our temporal and for our spiritual needs on a daily basis. But Jesus also taught them, by way of review, He taught them to pray, Father, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us or who wrongs us. Okay? Jesus teaches His disciples that through prayer we address sin in our lives. When you become a disciple, you don't stop sinning. Amen. You don't stop sinning. You don't, and I don't. We still sin. We're still frail. We still have stuff in our minds and stuff in our hearts. And I know we say, well, I'm not doing this, this, and this. But it's not about what we necessarily, those big sins that we think about. It's the little stuff, too. It's the little lies that we tell that we may call white lies or whatever it is. We sin. We don't line up to being perfect. And that's what the Lord calls us to be moving towards being more and more like Christ. We just don't measure up. At least I don't. Maybe you do, but I know I don't. And Jesus said, you need to pray for forgiveness. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted or who wrongs us. Forgiveness, and I was compelled to spend a little more time on this, even though we spent a bunch of time on it last time, because forgiveness is at the core of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I even went back to Luke chapter 24, when Jesus appeared, as we talked about last week, when He appeared to His disciples, He said, so it is written in Luke 24:46, so it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So Jesus, even in those last days that He was on the earth, what He was instructing His disciples, and He said, listen, this is what is to be preached, repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness, I want people to know that I died and I rose so that they could be forgiven. And I want that out there. I want that put on the table because that's why I came. And He says, you are witnesses of these things. And what we should be witnessing to, and our lives should be witnessing to, is the fact that Jesus came and He died to forgive us of our sins, to forgive people of their sins. And as we repent, then we experience that forgiveness. If we don't repent, there is no forgiveness of sins. We are children of God by repentance and belief in Jesus Christ. It's not just about going to church. You know, I think about this a lot, and I'll share my thought with you. I think about the fact that a lot of people go to church. A lot of people are involved in things of the church. There are a lot of religious people, okay? A lot of spiritual people, or people who talk about spirituality, but that doesn't mean that they're children of God. Because if there is not a recognition that the cross of Jesus Christ is about sin, and about the price that He paid for sin on a cross in His own life and His resurrection, then they aren't children of God. Their sins are not forgiven. You can't set the cross of Christ aside. You can't have talking about the cross of Christ without understanding that at the core of it is the whole issue of sin and that he dealt with sin and of our need to repent of that. We're children of God. We're disciples because we repent and believe in Jesus Christ. That relationship can't be undone. You can't undo the relationship that you have with Christ if you've really repented. But we can become estranged from Father God because of sin. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the fellowship. Remember that what Jesus is referring to is forgiveness to restore fellowship, not relationship. I wanted to reiterate that when he says, because in Matthew 6:14, he talks about that if you don't forgive others their sins, then I'm not forgiving you your sins. We're not talking about, and Jesus isn't talking here about relationship, okay, about being forgiven for salvation. No, we're talking about fellowship. What Jesus is talking about is forgiveness to restore fellowship, not relationship. And remember that there is a direct correlation between our forgiving others and God forgiving us as far as fellowship is concerned. When we won't forgive others, we demonstrate that we aren't living out the forgiveness that God has extended to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father does not look favorably on the fact that we have an unwillingness to forgive when we have been forgiven so much. Father, forgive me of my sins as I also forgive others. I recognize the fact that you have done so much for me. You have given so much for me. And that compels me to forgive other people. Matthew 6:14 that I already referenced says, if you forgive others your sins, if you forgive others, your sins are forgiven. If you don't, then Father will not forgive you. So Jesus lays it out there in 6:14, and it's kind of a hard pill to swallow, I know, for some of us, because but again, it's important to remember that Jesus is dealing, what he's dealing with is an unforgiving spirit that we just, for whatever the reason, we refuse to forgive. As forgiveness is letting go. And there are those who simply refuse to let things go. There's some people that are bitter. The hardened heart of a child of God who refuses to forgive another. And I think, because I always think about myself in context like this, right? You know that the Lord preaches to me before I preach to anybody, right? That's the reality of it. So I think about my own heart, and I have to think about my journey in life and people that I've dealt with and people that have dealt with me. And I've said I've had to grow in being able to let things go and understand what the Lord is saying here. He said, if you don't forgive others, then, you know, your relationship with me can't be quite right. There's something wrong. Jesus is not talking about forgiveness to be saved. He's talking about that judicial forgiveness. Remember, he's talking about us having a legal standing before him because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's salvation. Okay, but here we're talking about that paternal forgiveness, parent to child, that fellowship, that closeness, that connection that we can't experience if we have an unforgiving spirit. And I know this as I was thinking about it, there's so much more to say here, and one day the Lord willing, we'll deal with it more. But here I hope I say enough to get the point across that Father God does not forgive our unforgiving spirit. And that puts a strain on our fellowship with him. If you have an unforgiving spirit, you may, well, everything is hunky-dory in my life with God. Well, God says, no, that's really not true. It's not true. And I don't know how it's all worked out in everybody's life individually, but the scripture says that, doesn't it? So we have to wrestle with it. And let me tell you, I've thought about this much over the last month. Because his goal is to transform our hearts and experience the power of the cross. And let me tell you, this is what I'm learning more and more. Everything goes back to the cross. It goes back to the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the power that not only saves us is not just fire insurance to keep us out of hell, but it's the power that enables us here in this context to forgive as he has forgiven us. How can that happen unless there's something supernatural happening in your life? Let me tell you, it's not possible. It's not unless there is a supernatural working going on in your mind and heart that you experience the love of God and the depth of his forgiveness to the degree that you can say, I'm willing to forgive people. Now, let me insert, that doesn't mean that the person has come back and repented and asked for forgiveness and acknowledged their sin. It doesn't always mean that. This has to do with us and with us being willing to let it go and feeling like somebody owes you something. They may owe it to you, but you're not holding it over your head. You're not imprisoning yourself. You said, Lord, I'm letting it go. It's the power, let me tell you, that not only saves, but the power that enables us to forgive as he has forgiven us. That's a powerful thing. Resurrection power that penetrates the hardened layers of the heart that holds grudges. Resurrection power that frees the child of God from bitterness and resentment. And rage, man, there are some people that they just hate you. But the Lord says you can't hate, you're not supposed to hate back. You're not supposed to hit back, right? You know, with kids, you hit me, I'm hitting you back. But no. The power of the resurrection of Christ that work in us enables us to take a step back and hold our peace. Resurrection power that heals the brokenhearted and binds up the wounds. And you've heard it before, and I'm staying here for a little bit because I had a whole lot more here. I really was going to go back and do this thing all over again. That's how much it was on me. But I had to say this. It's the power when we talk about Jesus saying we are witnesses of these things. His cross and his resurrection is the power to heal the brokenhearted and bind up wounds. He heals us. There are people walking around, they got wounds, and some of them are from, they've been bleeding for years. We can bleed about stuff for years, and it comes out one way or the other. But when you've been healed by the power of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're set free. You can move on. You're not angry at the whole world. This is the power of forgiveness. And I have down here, and I won't turn to it because it's too much. You read it sometime. Matthew 18, 22 through 35. And it's a story of the ruler who forgave his servant. He owed him so much money that he couldn't pay him back. And the servant said, just let me, I'll work it off. Just give, because he was going to throw him in jail. And he said, I'll work it off. And I only realized, you can't work it off. You owe me too much. You couldn't pay me that back to me in a lifetime. So what did he do? He forgave him of all of his debt. So you would think he would be really grateful, right? Man, he forgave me of all of that. But then it didn't sink in. It didn't sink into his mind and his heart the enormity of the forgiveness that he had received from the master. And so what does he do? He goes out and and he has somebody that owed him much, 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 much less than what he owed his master, and he had him thrown in jail. And the master heard about it. He said, say what? I forgave you of all this, and you go out and this guy owes you pennies, and you don't understand. You don't understand. And that's the message the Lord wants us, is to understand how much we've been forgiven. And as we've been forgiven all of that, that is the motivation for us to let other people go, to forgive them. You don't have to go through life having an unforgiving spirit. Now, I had to put this in here, that God does not send us to hell, because I don't think I said this last time. God does not send us to hell because we don't forgive. Remember, please remember, we're not talking about forgiveness for salvation. We're talking about forgiveness that takes place within a relationship that has already been established. You know, I actually heard a preacher say this a couple of weeks back. And he said, man, he was real forceful about it. And saying, you know, if we don't forgive, then God is, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. And I thought about the people sitting there or hearing that and saying, it's going to be a whole lot of people. Because there's a whole lot of people who ain't forgiven some people. A whole lot of people who are going to have that in their minds and in their heart. Now, that sin needs to be dealt with because we're not forgiving. But God is not sending us to hell. We can live our lives with that relationship with Christ not being all that it could be if we would forgive. If we simply won't forgive, we need to check our relationship with God. And that's what I'm saying to you today. If you got something going on with somebody in your family, friends, your inner frenemies, then, and you just can't forgive, then really, it's not about the person, the other person. It really isn't. It's about you and your relationship with the Lord. We need to pray for a better understanding of what the death of Jesus means for us in real time and in these relationships. It's about me. It's about him, and not so much about the other person, first and foremost. We need to ask him to help us to allow the blood of Jesus Christ, my brothers and sisters, to wash us of the anger and resentment and bitterness that poisons our hearts and our relationships, because forgiveness is so needed in the world today. Why is all this stuff going on in the world? You know, today, all the conflict in the relationships that people are, that we're seeing in the world today, I think it has to do a lot with this right here, with unforgiving spirits. But in our text today, in our focus today, that was our review, in our focus today for the next minutes, it's what Jesus does is he instructs his disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Jesus would say, pray to the Father so that you'll be able to navigate the turbulent waters of temptation. And, you know, what I want to throw out there, because I know I'm dealing with people that may have been walking with the Lord for some years. You know, if you're speaking to a group of young people, they're thinking about a certain set of temptations. You're thinking about high schoolers and then college-age students, young adults, people out in the workforce. They're thinking about a certain set of temptations. And then you get to the senior adults. We may be thinking about some other temptations because in our minds, oh, we've overcome all that stuff back here, which may or may not be true. But in thinking about saying, praying this to Father and needing to go to him, Lord, lead us not into temptations, we need to think about the things that we're tempted to at whatever age you are and however long you've been walking with the Lord, because the reality is that all of us have temptations. We have things. It may not be physical in nature. It may be something, a temptation in our minds, in our hearts, things that we do. Things that we say, things that we think. So all of us deal with this. Jesus teaches his disciples that through prayer to the Father, we can overcome temptation. We can overcome temptation. Because temptation means to simply to lead to do evil or to do wrong. And that's a broad category, isn't it? It's wide. Many things can fit into there. Leading to do evil or do wrong or think wrongly or act wrongly. Okay? It starts in the mind anyway. See, Jesus was referring to being led into the arena of evil. And our prayer should be, Father, help me to not be led into that arena of temptation. I don't want to be led into that wicked place, Father. And we're going to him about that every day. Because when we don't, when we cease to go there, then maybe we think we have arrived and we don't have to deal with temptation. One of the questions that comes up here is, does God lead us to be tempted? Right? Because you read that and you say, Jesus said, pray and lead us not into temptation. Because the way we can read that, Father, don't you lead us into temptation. Does God lead his children to do wrong, to do evil? Well, I say this, the Spirit may take us through situations, no doubt, in our journey to strengthen us, to prepare us, to weed out our sinful and hurtful ways from within us, things that prevent us from becoming like Christ, from growing up in Christ. He's dealing with us. And we will encounter certain trials in our lives. Sometimes we may think of trials and as temptations, but they're not. Struggles that we wrestle with, they are tests. Or they're proving ground to do away with the dross in our lives, the things that keep us from growing and maturing, to help that genuine faith come to the surface. That's not the temptation, if you will, that Jesus is talking about here. James says in James 1:2-4, he says that we should consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. When we go through these tests in life, depending on God, endurance produces something. It produces something good in our lives. Those trials, those various trials, situations that we go through, it gives us the ability to hang in there. It gives us the ability to be the people of God and do the things that he gives us to do. And our lives are built up. We're not lacking anything. So there's a positive purpose to those trials that we go through. That's not temptation that James is talking about there, that Jesus is talking about here. Falling to temptation leads to evil. And what Jesus is talking about here is, Father, we're praying to the Father, Lord, don't let us be led into the arena of evil. And let me give out this as a life lesson here. God never leads us to be tempted in this way. He never leads us to be tempted in this way, to do evil. He never has it as his end to lead us to do something that's wrong. That's never the Father's intent. He never dangles evil enticements in front of us to see if we will walk by faith in him. That's not the Father's doing. We do bad all by ourselves. We can do bad all by ourselves. And I need to say, the devil doesn't make us do it. If we have the mindset that the devil made us do it, we need to stop that. That is poor theology. The devil doesn't make you do anything. If you do some evil, if I do some evil, it's because I have listened and it's something in me that has come to the surface that is already in me. It's come to the surface and I have satisfied that evil desire that lurks within me. So the devil doesn't make us do it. He didn't make Adam and Eve sin. No, he put it out there. He got into their head. But that ability to do wrong was already in them. And what was out here came out of them. And that's what Jesus was talking about. The reason that we need to pray, Father, don't let us be led into this arena of temptation, is because he knows what lurks within us. And if we don't get help from the Father, guess what's going to happen? We're going to fail. So Jesus said, when you pray and you disciple, when you're praying, keep that before you. Father, don't let me be led into this area, whatever your area might be. Does God lead us to do evil? James 1:13 and says, absolutely not. James 1:13 says, no one is to say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by what? By his own lust. Listen to the scripture. It's not just coming from me. We are carried away when we are tempted, when we are drawn into temptation and we fail. Guess where it came from? It came from you, and it came from what's in me. Now, I see those little bubbles above your head, and some of y'all saying, not me. Well, the scripture says, yes, you. Yes, me. And then verse 15 says, then when lust is conceived, birth takes place. You got the enticement dangling out here. You have our hearts over here that, hey, we have a bent towards doing evil, doing wrong. I know you've been walking with the Lord for 10, 20, 30, 50 years, but guess what? It ain't going away. When those two come together, conception takes place, and it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it has run its course, brings forth death. That's why Jesus said, you have to pray, Father, lead us not into temptation. I thought about the song says, prone to wander, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Do we see that about ourselves? Again, I know you're a strong follower of Jesus Christ in your mind and in your heart. I know you've been walking with the Lord for 1,500 years, and you have, you got all this down. You got your system down. Okay. You have your devotions, you read your Bible, you do some praying, you're a great giver, you care for people and whatnot. But Jesus still said, pray, Father, lead us not into temptation. Why is that? Because we're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. That song is our prayer, should be our prayer, and should be what's in our head about ourselves, that no matter how holy you are, you still can fall. And the Bible says, to him who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he falls. We are prone to leave the God we love because of the lusts that lurk within our hearts. My heart? You mean my heart, Pastor? Yes, your heart. And my heart too. The Bible says that. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is more than deceitful. The heart is deceitful. One translation says it. The heart is deceitful and desperately, desperately wicked. Above all else, desperately sick. Who can understand it? Truth be known, we don't even understand our own hearts unless we come to the Word and the Spirit of God shows us what lurks within. Then you can see yourself. And when we're coming in prayer, the Lord helps us to see ourselves as He sees us, not as the perfect people that we see ourselves. No, the devil ain't going to stop tempting you because he knows, especially if you're here and you're thinking, yeah, I'm above all that. Y'all, yeah, he really is going to be on your case then. See, the devil is the tempter, and by living independently from God and by not praying and acknowledging our need for help, we fall prey to the devil's enticements because our hearts are bent towards evil. And he knows this. He knows exactly the right buttons to push, the right enticement to bring your way, the right situation to cause you to move away from the Lord. See, we are weak apart from Christ and prone to wander from Jesus without Father's help. But at the same time, I have to say we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? All of our help comes from the Lord. That's why we go to Him. Father, don't lead me. Don't let me be led down this way, Father. See, the devil would rather you be any place. The devil would rather for us to be any place except on our knees asking the Father's help to steer clear of temptation. Oh, he says, yeah, he doesn't mind that if you are giving, if you are attending, if you are serving in some kind of way, he don't mind that. But the moment that you set out to pray, lead me not into temptation, you start dealing with stuff that maybe you haven't really dealt with. And when we start praying that, yeah, he increases the pressure to keep us off our knees in prayer. He knows we have a faithful Father who supports his children, so he doesn't want us to go to the throne of grace. But we should know that praying to the Father, as Jesus teaches, is our means of circumventing those evil temptations that we face and that we easily give in to without the help of the Father. Our life lesson here is this. I need to run on. Disciples of Jesus pray in dependence on the Father to overcome the evil that lurks within our own hearts and to steer clear of the temptation that makes it easy to sin. You ain't going here just to deal with what's out there, okay? Let me make it plain. We're not praying, lead us not into temptation, to deal just with what's out there. Yeah, that's a part of it, but we're dealing with what's in here, in our minds and in our hearts. And the sooner we come to the reality that of Jeremiah 17, that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, then we can really be honest before the Lord and pray that we not enter into temptation. Jesus told the disciples in the garden. He said when he arrived to the place, the text tells us in Luke 22:40, he arrived at the place of prayer in Gethsemane. What did he say to them? Pray that you may not enter into temptation. What did they do? They fell asleep. And what happened? All deserted him. All deserted Christ. Peter said before, he said, Lord, I'll never deny you. Went to the garden, fell asleep, and we know what happened. Someone said that every temptation is an opportunity to flee to God. Every temptation is an opportunity to run to the throne of grace. And Jesus instructs us to flee to the Father in prayer to overcome those temptations. He wants to deal with some stuff that we may not even be aware of unless we go to him in prayer. And our life lessons should be this prayer. And I'm sharing this. This is something I pray, honestly. I pray it a lot. Lord, keep me from the lust of my flesh, the lust of my eyes, and a boastful pride of what I have or what I do. Let me tell you truthfully, I pray that prayer. I try to pray that prayer almost every day before I leave out my house or go out into the world somewhere or get amongst people. I have to pray. Why do I have to pray that? Because of the lust of my flesh. I have to pray it because I recognize the lust of my eyes and the boastful, the propensity that I have to boast and brag. So I say, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord, to get beyond me. Lord, help us to get beyond us so that Jesus Christ is at the center of our lives and we're not just putting us out there. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or anything that's in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, what this world is based on, the desires or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, what we have and what we do, all that is in the world is not from the Father, but from the world. That's this world's system. That's Satan's system. That's his worldview. That's this worldview. No. That's not what he wants us to be thinking about all the time, or focused on. The world is passing away. Verse 17 says, along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God remains forever. What are we about as disciples? Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. Father, keep me from these temptations that move me away from you. And that's what Jesus is instructing them here, to pray so that we do not yield to temptations, to the temptation to desire something or someone more than we desire a close relationship with him. That's what it boils down to, is that we love something or someone more than him. If we get taken in by the trap of temptation. But you know what? God is faithful. He's faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13 from the New Living Translation says this, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. You're going to experience them. But it says this, which I love, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond or more than what you can stand. New Living Translation. When you are tempted, he will show you the way out so that you can bear up under. That's what Father God does. That's what we're praying. You say, Lord, show me the way out. Lord, help me not to even get in it. But if I get in it, Lord, help me to see the way out. I think the problem is that sometimes we don't want his way out, do we? No, we'd rather experience the passing pleasure of sin. That's really something, isn't it? And let me tell you, my brothers and sisters, I'm talking to my brothers and sisters. I'm not talking about people who don't know Christ. That sometimes we would rather experience the passing pleasure of sin. And the Lord says, no, you need to be praying that you get up out that mess, that you don't get in that mess. Let me finish. There are two illustrations given by Jesus to give us some important summary takeaways to this. I think we read the first part, the first four verses, and then, you know, we don't connect verses 5 through 13 to it, but they are very much connected to Jesus saying, these are the things, these five things you need to be focused on these. But then he caps it off with verses 5 through 13. And our life lesson here for verses 5 through 10, because that's one part, and then 11 through 13, that's the second part. Our life lesson here for that is this. Jesus makes two things clear. First, he makes clear to his disciples that we get exactly what we need from Father God. We get what we need when we have the shameless audacity to go to Father in prayer by faith. Why do I say it like that? We have the shameless audacity to go to Father and say, Father, this is where I am. This is what I need. I'm knocking at your door, and ain't shame about it, Lord. I'm coming to you, and I'm seeking, I'm knocking, I'm asking. I'm asking. And he gives that illustration about the guy who comes to him at night, which was totally unacceptable for him to try to get somebody out of bed and they sleep, and you come over and you ask somebody for 3 loaves of bread to feed your guest. Are you kidding me? The man said, I'm in bed with my kids. I'm not getting up. You come knocking on my door, disturbing the whole neighborhood. Don't bother me. But he says, Jesus said, especially in verse 8, he says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, that word persistence here, that's where we get shameless audacity from. And that's really what it's talking about. It's not just, hey, you keep on asking. We do that. But really, it's the fact that this guy, he had the audacity to go to his friend at an inconvenient time and knock on his door. He had no shame to his game. He didn't care what anybody thought about him. He just went and asked for what he needed. This means that disciples, yes, we keep on asking because we know the Father. Number one, we know our Father. We go to him in prayer like this because we know that we have that type of relationship with him. And we go to him because we know he hears us. And we know that he wants his will done. And we have the audacity to go boldly before his throne asking for what he has to give us. We don't have it. He has it. The man didn't have the bread. His friend had the bread. He didn't care about anything. He just asked him. We don't have what we need in this lifetime in and of ourselves. Father God does. And so we have the nerve to go to him with that mindset and say, Father, give me what you want me to have. Give me what I need. Father, I'm knocking on your door to get from you what I need. I'm knocking on your door for you to keep me from evil, to be forgiven. Give me the capacity to forgive others. See, disciples of Jesus are audacious prayers. Because we serve a risen Savior who died for us and got up from the grave and gave us the ability to approach the throne of grace. See, we get exactly what we need from Father when we have this audacity to go to him in prayer because of that father-son-daughter relationship that we have with him. See, Jesus teaches his disciples that if we want to live as disciples here and now, we're talking about right now, and we want what the Father wants, has for his children right now, and if we can allow the truth to grab hold of our hearts, that our Heavenly Father deals with us right now where we are as we come to him in truth. Because if you don't deal with things beyond your now I lay me down to sleep prayers, you're never going to go grow beyond that. No, if we really want what Father God wants to do in our lives, then we're going to come to him audaciously and deal with some stuff that's going on in our lives in real time. And what Jesus says, and the point that he's driving home is that you're going to get it. You're going to get what the Father has for you. There can be no shame to our game, my brothers and sisters, when we come to him in prayer. We have to bring it to the throne of grace. You know, you got to bring it. You know, when you, I played sports, I coached high school ball and whatnot, and you always try to get your players to, hey, you got to bring it and leave it there on the field. You can't take nothing back with you. You got to bring it, man. You have to bring it. We have to bring it to the throne of grace. As God helps us to see us and we see our needs and we see him as our loving Father, listen, we got to bring it. We have to cry out to the Father when it's inconvenient for us. You can't be lazy. I'm sorry. You can't be lazy and go to the Father in prayer like you just won't do it. No. We have to go to him in the midnight hours, in the morning hours, whatever hour. And you got to press through our pride and we got to cry out. Say, Father God, your will be done. The other thing real quickly here that Jesus leaves us with is in verses 11 through 13. And he says, now, what if one of you fathers is asked by a son for a fish? He said, you're not going to give him a snake. You're not going to trick him like that, are you? Or if we ask for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? And then he says in verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? No, what is the how much more? The how much more is if you are evil like this, then, and the Father is so much, so much better, so much more loving, so much more good, he's going to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Jesus makes it clear to his disciples that through prayer, the Father goes to the extreme. And that's what I hear here. He goes to the extreme to give his children what they need when we ask. Why the Holy Spirit here in Luke and not good things? If you go to Matthew, it talks about good things, right? Well, here Luke says, give the Holy Spirit. Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And that, you ask this question too. This question comes to my mind. If the disciples have the Holy Spirit present with them at all times, or here they were going to get the Holy Spirit, then why do we have to ask? Because this is something Jesus said, when you pray, you're going to be praying like this. You don't stop praying. Well, the Holy Spirit, shortly and very concisely, the Holy Spirit is the ultimate gift that the Father gives to his children. He is the gift who helps us to receive and experience every good provision the Father has to meet our needs in every aspect of our lives. It's the Holy Spirit who works in us and with us to receive from the Father what the Father has to give. See, our asking is not for the Holy Spirit to come into our lives, because he already is once we repent and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Important to understand that. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and go. No, when you receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1. You know, the asking of the disciples for the Holy Spirit is an asking for him to be at work in our lives in various situations for which we are praying. It is acknowledging our need for him to illuminate our minds to the truth about Father and about Jesus. It's desiring him to lead us to submit to the Father's rule and develop trust in him. See, he is the gift who teaches us about the Father and Jesus when he illumines our minds and hearts to the Word of God. We are enabled to see the holiness of the Father and worship him. See, the Holy Spirit is the one who convinces us of our sin. Father, forgive me my sin. Father, lead me not into temptation. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps children of God to see that so that we can bring it, so that we can repent and be set free from those shackles of sin and walk in the forgiveness of the Father through Jesus Christ. See, it's through the work of the Spirit in our lives that He enables us to forgive others. And it is the Holy Spirit who leads us to steer clear of those everyday temptations that we deal with. His presence is God's power to meet our every need. See, the Holy Spirit is the supreme, extreme gift that Father gives to us to meet our spiritual and temporal needs. And He is able to help us to meet any need that we have. And He said, Father is a good Father. He's going to give you everything you need in the person and through the person of the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters, Jesus instructs us to be audacious prayers and to desire what the Father wants for our lives. And then to be bold enough to ask Him for what we need and what we know that He's able to give us. Won't you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we're so thankful today. Father, I'm grateful for our resurrected Savior, our Lord, who taught that repentance for the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed in His name. Father, we're thankful for all that that means for us as children of God, as disciples of Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would not leave the resurrection of Christ on Easter Sunday. That it would be a reality, Lord, even and especially in our prayer life, that we would pray as disciples of Christ. Pray as those who are led by the Spirit, who are empowered by the Spirit, whose eyes are open, whose hearts are made sensitive by the Spirit of God to the needs that we have, the things we need to take boldly before the Father's throne. Lord, I pray that You would help us to pray bold prayers about where we are and what we need, and even, Lord God, what others need. We're grateful, Lord Jesus, that You taught us to pray. Help us, Lord, to take the time, no, to make the time to pray. Lord, we have things to do, I know, and You know, Lord, but help us not to make excuses, Lord. Help us to make prayer a priority as children of God. And Lord, enable us to see the results in our own lives. Help us not to look around us. Lord, help us to look in us and to see the transformation that is taking place. Because we've believed You, we've come to You, and we've laid ourselves out before You. We thank You that You're such a loving Father that You enable us to come and cry out to You. And Lord, I pray that as we do this, as we pray, that our lives would not be the same, Lord, that we would be becoming all that You created us to become, and that we would be doers indeed, but our doing would be out of who we are as children of God. Help us to be still before You, that we may listen, that we may hear, and that we may obey that which You instruct us to do. Lord, we do love You. And Lord, I pray that someone who doesn't know that love would accept Your offer of love. And Lord, maybe not in this place today, but maybe this week as we share, as we sit down with someone face to face or over the phone or over Facebook, Lord. Wouldn't that be amazing, Lord, that we shared the gospel over Facebook instead of gossip, Lord? I pray that you would help us to be that type of people, moved to that degree, that we would be taken up by the death and resurrection of Christ and what it means for us and what it can mean for others. Lord, I pray that people would hear and respond and that you will be glorified. In Jesus' name. And Father, if there's someone who has never trusted you as Lord and Savior, may that person repent and accept the fact that Jesus Christ died for their sins to be forgiven, and that he rose on a third day, and that he's coming back to take all those home with him who are looking forward to his return. Lord, I pray that there would be repentance even among us, your people, that we would repent of those sins that we may have buried. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. If there's someone who has never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, you can come and repent. Repentance is required. The Lord doesn't just give it to us without an acknowledgement of Jesus and what he's done for us. If you would acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, that he's the God-man who died on the cross for your sins, if you will repent of rejecting him and accept him as Lord and Savior, the Bible says you will be saved. You can simply pray, Lord, I want to accept you, repent of my sin, accept you as Lord and Savior. Maybe you're without a church home. You know that you repented and accepted Christ, but you're not rooted in the church. You can make the Agape Fellowship or some fellowship your church. If you make a decision, you make a choice, once you let me know, send me an email at tbanks4323@gmail.com. tbanks4323@gmail.com. Let me know of your decision today. If you need prayer, let me know. tbanks4323@gmail.com. Won't you stand? Won't you stand for our benediction today? Abundantly beyond all that we can ask or ever imagine, to him be glory in the church, both now and forevermore. Let the church of Jesus Christ together sing.